So good morning, ladies. I'm excited about this message. I don't necessarily relish being in front of a group. Some of you guys know me, and I'm not a very outgoing person, but what I do relish is us being able to think about the mercy of God together today and how good the Lord is to us. And it's been a pleasure as I've been studying just to really think about God's mercy. So before I start, I would like to pray one more time, and then I'll get started. Okay, if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity, Lord, this time for us to meet together and to reflect on your mercy. Lord, you've shown mercy to each one of us here in this room. You're a good God, Lord, and your word pours forth just praise for who you are. I pray that you would help us to think on these things today and that the result would be even more praise being offered up to you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be taking these on and off. I need them to read, but not see you. Okay. So first, our topic for today is the character of God and why the love of God compels our hands and feet to move toward the hurting. And we're going to see in this time how mercy is synonymous with the very name of God. And we're going to go over examples of God's mercy toward the hurting and how the spiritual gift of mercy compels us to do the very same thing. So first, I wanted to go over some different definitions of mercy that come directly from the dictionary. So the dictionary defines mercy as compassionate or kindly forbearance shown toward an offender, an enemy, or other person, compassion, pity, and benevolence. Second definition is the disposition to be compassionate or forbearing. The discretionary power of a judge to pardon someone or to mitigate punishment, like instead of maybe giving the death penalty, sending the person to prison instead and kind of lessening the sentence. Or an act of kindness, compassion, or favor. In the Bible, often we see the word mercy, and the word there that's used in the Bible is eleon, and eleon means pity, mercy, or compassion. And I just wanted to point out that in a sermon that I heard by John MacArthur, he points to the fact that mercy has to deal with misery or someone going through a difficult time or in a state in which one cannot help oneself. It's situational in a person's life. So first, I want to start off with just the fact that mercy is an attribute of God. And if you all remember from Exodus chapter 34, when God proclaimed his name to Moses, there's this time when Moses said, you know, God, I want to see your glory. And, you know, God told him, you can't see me, Moses, or you'll be dead. But what I'll do is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass by, and I'll proclaim my name. And in that passage, when God passed by, he said, the Lord God, compassionate and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, who forgives wrongdoing, violation of his law, and sin. And then it goes on and says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And then it goes on from there. But you'll notice that in there, he says that he is merciful. And the word there for compassion is rahum, which means full of compassion. So he's just not, oh, I have love. It's that he is full of compassion. So first I wanted to look at God the Father and how he is indeed merciful. When we look at Psalm 145, verses 8 to 10, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, that he's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And again, the word there for mercy is rahum. It's that full of mercy that he says. As an example of his mercy, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, God shows us mercy before our salvation in Christ. And I remember last time when some of us were together, and Hong Fine was giving an example of faith. But Diane presented faith as a gift, and then Hong was called up to give a testimony. And within her testimony, she was talking about the mercy of God and how he saved us when we couldn't save ourselves. And that's what's pointed out in Ephesians chapter 2. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 4 tells us that God showed mercy to us in saving us through Christ, moving toward us, rich in mercy. And the word rich there is abounding. So it's abounding in mercy. So again, God is not just merciful, he is abounding in mercy. Psalm 145 verse 14 says, "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down." Meaning that the Lord supports those who are downcast and comforts the downtrodden, the humiliated, and the distressed. And I don't remember who it was. I think it could have been Pastor Gabe. It may have been Pastor Week. I don't remember. But one of them was explaining what downcast means. And I never knew this. When they said it, I was like, oh, wow. And some of you guys might remember that it was described as it's like a shepherding term. That a downcast sheep is one that's on its back with its feet up in the air. And poor sheep, they don't. We're often called sheep, and now I understand why God calls us sheep. But the poor sheep is on its back with its feet up in the air, and apparently it will die like that if the shepherd doesn't come along and pick it up and set it back up on its feet. It's helpless. And so when we're helpless, God reaches out toward us in mercy and picks us back up. It's just a very beautiful picture of our Lord. Psalm 34 verse 18 tells us that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and that he saves those who are crushed in spirit. It means that he is at hand or close by to those who are suffering. And then in Genesis chapter 16 verse 19, I was reading this recently, it said that the Lord showed compassion to Lot when he hesitated. You know, God told him through the angels, this place is toast. I'm destroying Sodom. It's a mess. But I'm going to save you and I'm going to save your household. And it says that Lot actually hesitated to leave. And so it says God in his mercy reached out with his angels. His angels grabbed Lot and grabbed his kids, grabbed his wife, and brought them out of the city. So that was God's mercy. He could have said, you know what, Lot? You're hesitating. I gave you a chance. You didn't do it. Toast. But God didn't do that. He brought them out and rescued them. And then finally, God showed mercy. Well, not finally, because God is merciful in many ways, but final example is that God showed compassion to Elizabeth, the wife of Zacharias, allowing her to bear John in her old age. And within that culture, it was almost shameful if you couldn't have children. And here she is in her old age, and she hadn't had a child. So God showed mercy to Elizabeth in allowing her to bear John. And John, we know, was greatly used by God to point to Christ. So she didn't just, you know, have a baby. God really used that child. And then Mary, also, in her song to the Lord, when she was expecting Jesus, said, Luke chapter 1, verse 50, "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." There's that word again, Elios, mercy, compassion. "As he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." So we see that God the Father is compassionate. And now we're going to move on. We're going to look at God the Son, Jesus Christ. So here are a few examples of how Jesus showed mercy while he walked on the earth. First, we're going to look at the man with leprosy and what Jesus did. So it says in chapter 1, verse 40 through 41, "And a man with leprosy came to Jesus, imploring him and kneeling down and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out with his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" And we know people, you didn't touch people with leprosy. You know, they had to walk everywhere. Unclean, unclean, stay away from me. It was very lonely. It was very scary, and you know, it was revolting to the, in the eyes of those, you know, who would have seen Jesus at first reach out and touch them. You know, what are you doing? You know, but Jesus did that, and he actually warned the man, you know, don't go around spreading this. And the man disobeyed, and he went around and he spread it everywhere. Look what Jesus has done. Look what God has done. God has done this, and it gave glory to God. And that's what God's mercy does, is that it gives glory to God. Okay, and then there was the man who was born blind. We're going to be paying attention to how, again, how God's mercy gives him glory. But the man who was born blind, in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, and then 24 to the end. I'm not going to read that whole passage, but it says that there's a man who was there, who was blind, and people were, you know, kind of showing him to Jesus. You know, there's this man. Is it his fault? Is it his sin that caused his blindness? Was it his parents' fault that caused his blindness? And Jesus specifically said, no, it's not either of those things. It's that God's glory might be shown. And so it says that God healed the man. And then as we kind of look through that account, again, which I'm not going to read because it's very long, but Pharisees wanted to know, you know, who did this? Who saved you? How did it happen? You know, we know that this man, this Jesus over here, you know, he's a sinner. He's not, you know, how did he do this? And, you know, Jesus, like, I mean, the man realized and recognized that this man was from God. And he was, you know, kind of honoring Jesus. And the man got cast out of the synagogue. They're like, you go away. You know, you can't be here anymore because you're giving honor to this Jesus. But it says, down here in the passage, in verse 35 of chapter 9, it says, Jesus heard that they put him out of the synagogue. And upon finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered by saying, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, I believe, Lord. And he worshipped him. So again, we see that God's mercy points to who he is. People recognize that God is worthy of worship, and they lift him up in praise and in worship. Jesus also reached out to a widow in the city of Nain. I'm going to read this. It says in chapter 7 of Luke 11 through 17, soon afterward, Jesus went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and said to her, do not go on weeping. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, a great prophet has appeared among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him spread through Judea and in all the surrounding region. So again, we see that the people recognized that this was of God. I mean, there's a dead man who sat up, and they gave glory to God. They said, God has visited his people, and they knew that God had done a great thing. And for the widow, you know, it says that Jesus didn't just, you know, he wasn't just compassionate, that he didn't just, you know, feel some pain for her. But the word there for compassion is splagnitsomai, which means moved to the very bowels, very deeply felt. So when Jesus feels for us with compassion, and when he felt for it here, with this widow, he felt it physically. It wasn't just over here somewhere. He felt it very deeply. And that is how our God encounters us. He doesn't just see us. He really loves us, and he really feels for us. And then another example is the man with the withered hand. And we see Jesus' reaction in this example, not just that he loved the man and cared about this man, but also that he was grieved by the Pharisees who had no compassion. So in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, there is this man who came in with a withered hand. And the Pharisees were sitting there, And they probably looked at this man, and they saw the man coming, and they looked at the man, and they looked at Jesus, and they're like, mm-hmm, we wonder what Jesus is going to do. It's the Sabbath, this lawbreaker. What is he going to do? And Jesus, of course, was who he is. So it says that the man entered a synagogue, and a man was, Jesus entered a synagogue again, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they, the Pharisees, were watching him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. So we need to remember that to God, mercy is very important. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Here the Pharisees obtained Christ's anger because they weren't merciful. So those are just examples of our God and how our God is merciful toward us. And now I just want to focus on mercy in the body of Christ, because we've spoken about God the Father, God the Son. God the Holy Spirit has given us the gift of mercy within the church. So the Lord uses our different person.
The whole point is that it's all about God, and all the glory goes to Him, and we're just His hands and feet. And we are just walking in a way that we can encourage and love on one another in a practical, tangible way. And Marco, you did a really good job describing mercy when you said that it's extended towards those who are in a state of misery. I would say even anybody that's in a state of any kind of need. It doesn't have to be extreme, but there's this compulsion to ease their difficulties, even if it's just loneliness or something like that. So I'm going to give you a verse. I just love this verse. This is one of my foundational verses for my walk in the Lord. Ephesians 2:10 says, "God has prepared good works in advance for us to walk in them." And no matter where I go or what I'm doing, I know that God has a good work for me. So like when I go to the grocery store, you know, I mean, just, you know, there's people there. I used to run into this lady all the time at the grocery store from our church, back the previous church. We would spend 30, 40 minutes ministering in the aisle at the grocery store. But she just had a lot of things going on in her life. And that's just where I ran into her all the time. And that happened to be, it just happened to be a time when I could listen. And she just, that just was what she needed. She didn't need more than that. She just needed someone to listen at that time. So I'm going to give you, since I've been here at Hope, I'm going to bring in some other people, because God doesn't just use one person. He just, like, pulls them all together. So, you know Mildred, who says amen during church, and hallelujah, that's her. So we're in a Thursday night fellowship group together, and she discovered a man that lives down the hallway from her, Mr. Kim. And he was taking care of his wife, who had had two strokes, and they're an elderly couple, and she had Alzheimer's on top of that. I can't remember. She had more going on, too. Deaf or blind, one of the two. She just had so much going on, and they were not passing inspection for their apartment there in the building. And Millie found out about it, contacted Margo. Margo started looking for people that we could maybe go help this man. So she called me up, and then Millie and I went over to his apartment and spent 4 hours cleaning his kitchen and just removing the buildup and just trying to make it so that if someone came in and was going to inspect, that it would be, you know, it would take care of things. We weren't able to do everything that day. I told him, I said, I'd be in touch. And he was so overwhelmed with gratefulness. He couldn't understand how perfect strangers would do this for him. The next day, I contacted the building manager to find out what Mr. Kim needed to do to pass inspection, so I set up an appointment. And then Wanju, is Wanju here? No, I don't think so. Wanju came with me, and we met with the manager, and we went up to Mr. Kim's apartment, and he showed Mr. Kim everything he had to do, and then I set a time for a couple days later, then Wanju and my husband and I were going to come and help him finish cleaning so that he could pass inspection the following week so he wouldn't be evicted. So we did that, but he just, and then Wanju, so sweet, because she could translate, so she was able to share the gospel. He had a couple of Bibles on his shelf with other religious books, too. He had a whole slew of things. But she was able to share the gospel, and he's still in touch. He's still in touch, and he's, it's just, it's the hands of God. Loving people, it's all it is. Do you want me to end? I don't want to take up too much time. I have more I could give. All right. I also wanted to say that it's sometimes gotten me in trouble because I see someone in need and I just want to just take over and solve their problems, and I want to just carry everything that they have. And some, you can't, you know, God doesn't want you to do that. He maybe wants you to pray, or he maybe just wants you to just encourage that person in their growth. But it's really easy to just want to take over because it's painful. It's really painful to see someone suffering. So Elsie asked me if I wanted to be part of the retreat committee, planning committee. And I just like, oh, our women need this. I said, yes. And so I went to the first meeting and freaked out completely because I am not gifted in organization. And I just started getting really overwhelmed. And I was like, whew. And so I called her, and the next day I said, sweetie, I gotta back out. I can't do this. I can help if you, like, I can't organize it, but if you have something that needs doing, like, I'll help, but I just can't be in charge of organizing this. And everybody's going to be very thankful that I backed out. Anyway, I'm going to step down, so that is Teresa ready.
Yeah, I'm hoping so.
All right, I do have another example, if she's not.
Okay, I will.
Okay, so I have, I know you guys, maybe some of you know me, some of you don't. So we have 7 children, 6 daughters, and then a son. So all my girls are in their 20s, and it's really easy for them. They're all over the place, and they're... It's hard to connect in a church. You start going to church, you're alone, you're not part of a family, you don't know anybody, and there's cliques in place, or it's hard for people, families, to invite you into their inner sanctum or whatever. So I have a really heavy burden at this time for young women who are in that position where they're coming to church, they love the Lord, they're kind of, they want to serve, they want to minister, but how do they plug in? And my heart just goes out to them. I've been trying to meet one-on-one with many of them. And then I enlisted, Hong and I were talking about it, and Margot, and then Gwen Waller, and we just put our heads together, and we're trying to meet with these ladies once a month. We're trying to build community and just encourage them also to minister in the body. So these are just the ways that God has, I think, just pushed my own heart. And I think all of us, you look around and you see a need, well, do something about it. Go over there. Say hello. You see someone you've never met before. Go say hello. Introduce yourself. And it's uncomfortable. Sure, it's uncomfortable. But you know what? You are blessing them so much just by showing that you notice them even. Or that you care about them. So I'm going to be quiet now.
Thank you.
This is my daughter Teresa, who is a missionary in Togo.
and will be explaining, I guess, how the love of Christ works through her and the other missionary team workers who are there, and how God again is glorified.
To have this unscripted and teaching time, and asked me if I could share a little bit about the ministry here and how acts of mercy are tied to sharing the gospel. And so I was thinking about it, and as was shared already, the two can't be separated because it's through mercy that the heart of the Lord is shown, and His heart is for us to know Him, and that's the whole goal of mercy, that those who receive the act of mercy will be able to see God's heart and His character and His love and know Him through it. I'll share one example at least, and that comes from this past year when I got to go with my friend Sakina and her son Ahad to the States at the end of September and into October, and so many of you were praying for this little one, Ahad, who had a heart condition, which led us to the States to see if he could benefit from a heart surgery, and he ended up not being able to undergo the operation for a number of reasons, and then ended up passing away. And I really appreciate your prayers for that whole process. But there was one point in which Ahad had been beaten to go to bed at that point, and we were really unsure about his future health-wise. And I remember looking at Sakina and telling her, you know, Sakina, this is why the hope of Jesus is so important, because we can do all that we can. Ahad had basically every opportunity for healing, in terms of what we could do humanly speaking. We brought him out of his home country where heart surgery wasn't possible, and the Lord led us to the States where it was potentially possible, but still, it still wasn't enough. His heart was still failing, and ultimately, even if he had gotten the surgery, all of our bodies fail one day, which is why the hope of eternity is so important. And so when I was talking with Sakina, I was sharing, this is why Christ died. He came to die and to rise again in our place and to remove the consequences of our sin. And that's not something that he had to do, but he did it out of compassion and mercy, so that if we hope in him, we can have eternal life, and that goes far beyond this current life. And also beyond that, I was sharing with Sakina, and it remains my prayer for her and her family that in the midst of coming to know Christ, they would see God as a compassionate Father and really see his heart, because they come from a Muslim background, and often they can say, oh, yes, whatever the Lord's will accept it. If it was for our son, it was God's will that he died. And it's true, nothing is ultimately outside of God's will, but that doesn't mean that the Lord is cold and distant and apart, but he is present and he cares and he grieves when he sees the suffering of this world. And when Jesus walked this earth, he was able to experience that firsthand. And so when the Bible says that Jesus is praying for us, as a great high priest, he understands in a personal and a real way, and not just knowing it in his mind in kind of a remote sense, but in a very present way, which is amazing to me, and it's a huge gift that I don't think I'll fully be able to comprehend. And so, in that situation, with my friend Sakina and her family, and in accompanying them to the States, and seeking God's will and trying to provide him every opportunity and possibility for his physical care, the prayer is that they will be able to see the mercy in the heart of the Father. And so we provide physically as best we can, but also that's where the truth needs to be shared, because if you show acts of kindness without sharing the truth, at the end of the day, the end of their lives, is eternity, and without the hope of Christ, life is empty, even with the best possible chances of a healthy physical life. watching one scripture passage, and I won't spend too much time on it because so much of its truth was already shared, but in Mark chapter 6, when Jesus has compassion for the crowds and starts healing their sick, the same word is used as Mama already shared, which references being moved to the bowels, and Jesus heals their physical needs, but then after that, there's opportunity for teaching as he talks with his disciples, and even in that moment, the scripture shares that Jesus saw the crowds as sheep being scattered, having no shepherd. And so as I think about the heart of Christ for the hurting and for the lost, it's so beautiful to see his heart for their physical needs and wanting to heal them, but then also seeing their need to know him. And John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." And so that's the hope that we have, right? Having eternal life, having a relationship with the Lord, and getting to be in reality one day in which there is no more sin and suffering, but also to know the Lord, someone who is a compassionate Father that we can run to and find rest in, both in the midst of our sufferings, but also rest from trying to please God on our own, because we'll never be able to do that. So as we're here trying to provide physical care at the Hospital of Hope and relieve some of the hurting and suffering, we don't do that perfectly. We're also trying to share the hope that we have in Christ, so that one day people will be able to know the Father. And so that's what we seek for, and that's what we pray for. And I know for me, I don't do that perfectly or well either. I can think of many instances this past week in which I wanted to be suffering and was focused on physical care, and then missed opportunity to share the hope that I have for Christ. And again, that's not the reason why I'm here. I'm not here solely to try to treat sicknesses with God's help, but ultimately we're here to help to point people to Christ, because in the end that's really what's going to matter and last, and that's how God provides opportunities for them to see his heart, which provides true healing and life and joy. So praise you all, and I'm praying for you. Thank you so much for listening. Enjoy the rest of your time together. Bye.